Morning, everyone. Oh, that was a really good morning there. Very good. I'd like to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, we're going to read the first 17 verses. Colossians 3. But before we jump into the passage, I would like to invite William to just put up a verse here, just a chorus, if you don't mind. If you sing this song and you really think about the words that they actually say there, you alone are my strength, my shield, to you alone my spirit, may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. When you think about those just quick verses in this song, we declare the fact that, you know, we fully and truly belong to the Lord, and whatever we have to do with our lives belongs to Him. So I don't want to ask you to let this song just kind of slide by. It's a good song. It's a great song. But I want you to think about it for just a few minutes. Is God really our only strength? Our spirits really yield to Him? Is He the only desire that we have in our hearts? You know, and we long to worship Him. We long to spend time with the Lord. We long to be in His presence every single day. And when I was singing this song, the Lord just really kind of struck me with it. I sing this song so many times because they just resonated with me. You know, you alone are the one. Nobody else. Not my money, not my health, not my car, not my house. Nothing. But the Lord alone. You can leave it there for now, William. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, once walk when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after its creator, after the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's take a few moments and pray. Our Father, this morning we come before you exactly how we are. We cannot hide ourselves from you. You know exactly what we struggle with. You know exactly what our character lacks in becoming more like your Son. But we are here this morning to listen to your word. Father, I pray that your Spirit would lead us, would open up our minds, would open up our hearts, that we would not go home exactly how we came, but would actually hear a word from you. Father, this morning we are here because of your great love for us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the sacrifice He's done on our behalf. Because of Him, we are here. And we thank you for that. Speak to us, Lord. challenge us. May you not allow us to be the same, but rather be transformed through your Spirit into the image of your Son. In his name, amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about this passage. We're going to be talking about becoming more like Jesus Christ. There's a few things we can break from this passage that we're going to be looking at. We're going to break the passage in three different, small passages. Verses 1 to 4 is becoming more like Christ. It's the idea of Christ and the life above. It's verses 1 to 4. Verses 5 to 11, we're going to be dealing with the old character. The old character has to be put to death, removed completely and permanently. And then finally, we're going to talk about putting on Christ's character in verses 12 to 17. So I think actually that's going to be quite a bit to cover this morning. We have about, a good 40 minutes, but we'll try our best to go through this. It's such a beautiful passage when we fully understand what God has for us in storage, and we know the position that we as believers have before God. It's actually very important, because when you look at your life as a Christian, if you don't understand your position in Christ, you don't act accordingly. You don't act in a way that God will actually have you act. But if we're going to go to verse 1 here, in the first part it says, if then you have been raised with Christ. This statement actually portrays the fact that, this whole passage is meant for believers. If then you have been raised with Christ. It doesn't apply to kind of a gospel message, come and believe, it can be saved and so on. It does not. This applies to believers who have committed their lives to the Lord. And I want to be very clear about that part. People who have committed their life to the Lord, because the part that is actually very important is that if you understand who you are in the Lord, you understand that there's a few consequences, that there's a few things that the God the Father expects of us to do. But before I jump into the passage, actually, I forgot to give you a quick introduction about the book of Colossians. It was written by Paul roughly around 62 AD from Rome while he was in prison, just to give you an overview about it. And the main theme of the book is actually Christ is Lord over all creation, including the invisible realm. He has redeemed his people, enabling them to participate in his death, resurrection, and fullness. That's the main theme of the book here. But now I want to jump in right into verse 1 to 4, Christ and the life above. So once we understand the fact that we have been placed in the family of God, we have been made right, we have been justified, we have been reconciled, we have been forgiven, accepted into the family of God, there's a few consequences, there's a few things that God expects of us to do. If then you have been raised with Christ, what does it say? Seek. And then verse 2, set, pursue, and concentrate. Seeking and setting your mind. Seeking is something that you continuously seek the Lord. And then set your mind, stabilize yourself. Be firm in your faith. Don't be wishy-washy like the weather. The weather in Sudbury can change so often. It can be snowy, it can be rainy, it can be nice and sunny. No! If you know your position in Christ, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Pursuing the Lord on a daily basis. Putting an effort into your spiritual life. That's basically how I see it. You may think, well, you're talking about rules and regulations and being a legalist. No, I'm talking about the idea of if you have been raised with Christ, there's expectations to seek the Lord on a daily basis. Not whenever you feel like it. Not whenever I feel like, the weather is right, I'm going to go seek the Lord. No, but rather on a daily basis, we ought to seek the Lord and the things that are above. And then on top of that, when Paul actually says, set your minds. Our minds have to be set on the thing that God would have us set our minds on. What is the society around us, would tell you? That it would tell you that, you're not doing the right thing. You got to do you in life. You got to seek yourself in life. You got to pursue the right things in life. You shouldn't pursue the things of God. Those are unimportant. But you see, God actually has a plan for us. And he will have us and he will encourage us to fulfill them if we seek him, if we pursue him on a daily basis. Seeking is an orientation of the will, what we do with our time. What we do with our time on a daily basis is seeking the Lord. Concentrating and focusing our attitudes on the character of Christ. I was starting this morning with the idea of understanding our position. And I think it's so important to know that once we have been declared righteous before God, the consequences of that actually are quite major. And what do I mean by that? God expects us to grow spiritually every single day. You know, even if you grow a centimeter or probably a quarter of an inch, let's put it that way, a quarter of an inch every single year. Centimeters are not really a Canadian thing. You know, those are European things. A quarter of an inch, let's put it that way. If you grow a quarter of an inch, you know, spiritual life, I think actually it's very, very important to know about it. But you see, you have to have a plan. You have to have a plan of attack when it comes to the idea of spiritual things. But it actually starts completely from your walk with the Lord. If I have understood completely what God has for me in store, I cannot really explain the whole idea of justification by faith, you know, what Paul talks about, the idea of that. But I can briefly mention the fact that, you know, once Christ has, you know, justified you, you have become part of the family of God, we ought to do something about it. Setting our minds, seeking the Lord. Genuine spiritual living is behaving in accordance with the character of Christ. See, a true believer cannot always rely on the fact, you know, I'm a new believer for the last 20 years and act like a baby in the faith. No, that's not really how it works, right? You can always find an excuse to do something. But it's not the point. The point is to grow and seek the Lord on a daily basis and pursue Him. We're going to go jump right into verses 5 to 11 here. And we're going to talk briefly about the old character, because I find it to be so important to know the fact that Paul does not deny the fact that the people he writes the letter, you know, to in the church of Colossae was not a perfect church. It was not a perfect church. I mean, look at the things he's talking to them about. Like, guys, put them all away. Be done with it. He writes this letter to a church who's struggling, and he knows about it. But he doesn't feel ashamed of telling them, you know, like, sin is sin. Deal with it. He doesn't bash around the, you know, the fact that, you know, like, oh, I might hurt some feelings here this morning. And if they read the church, you know, this letter in the church. No, Paul actually goes to the point of saying then, put to death, you know, what is earthly in you. And that's actually a thing that has to take place. I don't know how, you know, when Paul actually says put to death, I was looking at this verse in this context, and he's basically talking about a permanent removal from your life. I mean, there are things that in your life that you can actually completely remove, but there are things that you're going to be always struggling with, period. That's the process of justification. That's why we are being justified by faith in God. And then the sanctification process keeps going on and on and on and on until we die. We're not going to be perfect. If you think you're perfect, you might as well not come to SBF, because we're all pretty, you know, challenging. None of us are perfect. We all struggle in some sort of a way. But that's why the point of being here and following the Lord is working with one another. You know, iron sharpens iron. We work with one another to pursue the character of Christ. So when he goes on to verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I want to read to you real quick from Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, are kind of self-explanatory, are there for us to see. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things, what does it say? Will inherit the kingdom of God? It says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is talking about a lifestyle of choices that people make and deliberately live in them. It's not talking about, you know, never get angry again. Well, it's not possible, because we get angry once in a while. We get upset sometimes, you know. We have jealousy in our hearts sometimes. You know, I'm jealous that someone in my life has it all figured out and I don't. You know, the point is here is, Paul is talking about a lifestyle that we have to reflect the character of Christ. a lifestyle that reflects who he is. But you see, he doesn't stop here. Verse 22, we're going to talk about it in a few minutes when we're going to go to verses 12 to 17, about the fruit of the Spirit, what's expected of a Christian life to have within himself, to grow within himself. I've used this motion of this picture of children, for example. You know, like, you know, kids are born, you know, babies, little human beings, but they're not little human beings for the rest of their life. They grow slowly, a little bit every day, a little bit, not much. Probably don't even see it. You know, you don't see friends with kids for half a year. It's like, what in the world happened? You know, they're so big. Well, there's a process called nurture that you don't see it. You know, you feed them, you bathe them, you change them, you wake up a million times a night with them. I know that, you know. Mostly my wife, actually, not me. But, you know, that's actually called the idea of growth. But you see, it doesn't have to, the same thing as our spiritual life. It doesn't have to be there. We don't have to be set in stone that, you know, I know how life is. I know how spiritual things are in my life. I know how to grow. But there's no outside, you know, external appearances that you can see. See, the child that will grow, if he's nurtured and taken care of, you know, will grow to be a young, strong, you know, individual, you know, female or male. But in the case of our spiritual life, there's exactly the same thing. There ought to be a process of growth in our life that we can see. So when Paul talks about this idea of putting to death, I think actually he talks about the fact that, you know, we ought to take charge of what's happening with our spiritual life and not just leave it to chance. Come to church, listen to a good message, and go back home and be all good. And never read your Bible or pray or seek fellowship or Bible study with other friends or family or whatever. There are things that are expected of us in order to grow spiritually. We ought to do something about it. And the thing is, I mentioned at the very beginning here in verse 1. See, the things I'm talking about is not about you obtaining extra grace or obtaining your salvation. Because Paul actually was very clear in what he said in verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, if you have been part of the family of God, if you have been saved, period, in other words, these things ought to take place in your life. Very clear about that part. But we're going to go jump back into verse 4 to 11, putting to death what is earthly in us. In verse 6, actually, we're not going to talk about every single possible twisted sin in one's life. We're not going to go there because it's too much to talk about that part. But we're going to go to verse 6. It says here, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he doesn't stop there. He actually makes it a little bit more personal. And he says, in these you too once walked. In these things, in this type of behavior, mindset, way of living, we once were the exactly same people. So it's easy to point fingers, but look at him, look at her, look at yourself. You once too were a sinner. Actually, you still are a sinner, actually, by the way. Saved by grace, but still a sinner. In the eyes of God, you know, we are being seen through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. That's why we have been justified, made right, reconciled. But we're not without sin. And these two you once walked when you were living in them. But now, deal with them. Put them all away. Remove them from your heart. Don't allow them to just keep growing roots in your heart, but rather deal with them and remove them. None of us are actually perfect, but there's steps towards certain things that you have to, you know, to remove from your heart. If you struggle with certain things, seek help. Don't fight it alone. You know, when you think you have it all figured out and I can do this by myself. Seek a friend. Seek someone actually who can help you out in certain areas of your life. Read a book. Pray about it. But don't expect things to just remove themselves from your heart if you struggle with something specifically. In this case, you know, there are three different ideas in verses 4 to 11. You know, perverted passions. And then you have hot tempers. And you have sharp tongues. Those are three separate categories that you have within this passage. From verses 5 to 11, you know, perverted passions, you have it quite clear there. But then he goes on to hot tempers. Putting away all anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. It's amazing how he talks about the externals and it goes back to internals. Things that you can see in someone's heart, You know, you can see someone's behavior by how they act, but then it goes back to the personal part that nobody can see. You know, behind closed doors, we're probably all different people. But, you know, Paul actually doesn't stop there. He's like, no, deal with this thing. I know you all struggle with this. I know you're not perfect, but I want you to deal with it. But then he goes a step further, which actually here, it takes an entire verse, in a sense, in the Greek, actually, there's no verses, just an entire phrase here. It says, you know, verse 9, do not lie to one another. Now, that one actually is a bit more personal, because it must have been some sort of an example that he actually have heard from a church in Colossae that, you know, some of them actually were lying to each other. And that one actually is such a crucial part of one's character. How can you trust someone who lies to you? You can't, right? Someone lies to you deliberately, you can't possibly have a relationship with that person, right? I mean, they'd be angry. They may have issues with certain things. But when it comes to the idea of lying to you, you know, blatantly, it's a key part of character that Christ does not want us to have. No, deal with it, remove it. No lying whatsoever. Truthfulness is a crucial ingredient of the Christian community. Lies and pretense destroys the very fabric of essential to the church. No, truthfulness. What's right in the eyes of God, not lies. I want to give a quick example in Acts 5. We all know the story. Ananias and Sapphira. We all know the story. We know exactly what happened. We know exactly how God dealt with it. It's actually quite serious, isn't it? You know, Ananias comes over, you know, in Sapphira, and they sold the land and lied to Peter. And, you know, it's like, are you sure this is what happened? I mean, I'm trying to paraphrase the whole story. It's quite simple to understand, you know, like, he made sure, you know, like, are you sure this is exactly what happened? He gives him like another chance. Come on. I know what you're doing here. Don't be foolish about it. And then he just tells him straight up, you know, no, you cannot lie to God. And then they both die. Anyway, long story short, I think actually that warning about lying to one another is so important in the Bible. I think it's just keep that in mind. It's God's drastic action against, you know, sin. And it doesn't happen, you know, I mean, I don't think I've heard it, you know, recently by people dying in the church because they lied. We all, you know, probably struggle with that part. But we shouldn't struggle with it. We should deal with it and remove it and grow in our faith in the Lord. And we're going to go further on here. I know I can say a few more things about this part. We're going to go on to putting on Christ's character. I think that's the focus of this message this morning. We talked first about Christ in the life above, verses 1 to 4, putting off the old self, verses 5 to 11, and putting on Christ's character. I think this is the key part of this message this morning. Becoming more like Christ is understanding our position in Christ, who we were, or who he wants us to be. Christ wants us to be like him. And there are steps in becoming more like him. We're going to go on here. Verse 12. Put on then, dress yourself. Again, it's another call to action. In verse 5, put to death, it's a call to action. In verse 12, it's another call to action. It doesn't say, you know, when you feel good about yourself and you have it all figured out, put on these things. It doesn't say that. Deal with your past. You know, look at the future and put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, when you think about that part right there, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. This is actually kind of as I was looking at this statement here in verse 12, it's kind of a transfer from the old covenant of the Old Testament to the New Testament. God's chosen people, holy and beloved. He brings that into the New Testament, to the Gentiles who have been grafted in to the vine. We are, you know, that's who we are. We are the Gentiles. Putting on as God's chosen people. Again, goes back to the idea of identity, which is so important. Identity, you know, being, you know, raised with Christ, you know, justified. Now he goes back a step further, like you're, you know, God's chosen people, holy and beloved. And then he goes on the idea of compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, meekness, patience. Just a small list. It's like an exhaustive list of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians chapter 5:22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And in verse 24 of Galatians chapter 5, it says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified their flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, another implication of the fact that we walk with Christ, there's things that we can see in one's life slowly. No one actually is born an adult. No one. No one is born an adult. No one actually is born with all the things you need to do or have or think about. Everyone is born somewhere, somehow, at some point in your Christian life. But you are not to be staying there for the rest of your life. You have to grow in your spiritual walk with the Lord. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, put on kindness, humility. It's amazing how meekness, I'm not going to be able to talk about every single one of them here this morning, but I want to just touch just briefly on a few of them. Meekness is also a character of Christ from Matthew 11, verse 29. Patience is a quality of behavior also grounded in the character of God and of Christ. And I want to read to you real quick Exodus 34. I think it's such an amazing passage. Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you quickly. This is about Moses, when Moses actually hears the statement about God's character in Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but it will not by any means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and of the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. It's amazing how God the Father actually explains his character in a statement in Exodus 34 to Moses. And that same exact character is expected of us. I mean, think about yourself. Are you a merciful? Are you a gracious person? Are you slow to anger when things go south? We so easily lose our top, probably sometimes. Myself included. I'm not excused of that. And no excuse whatsoever. I'm guilty of it. But I'm working towards it. I'm a work in progress, I should say. I'm not all there yet. Working towards the goal of becoming more like Jesus. Gentleness and patience. But you see, he doesn't stop there. In verse 13, we're going to go to verse 13 real quick here. Bearing with one another. You know, all these things actually have to take place in our hearts. Putting on kindness, compassionate hearts, humility, meekness, all these things. But then he goes a step further now about human relationships. This is, the first part actually deals with our character. Our character. And then goes verse 13 says, bearing with one another, relationship between me and someone else. The way I interact with someone else, bearing with one another. Someone messes up against you. Well, forget about that part. I'm going to write him off. Bye. That's not what he's talking about. The idea of bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. But he doesn't stop there again. What does it say? Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And that to me actually is one of the most powerful statements, even in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive others. Their trespasses against us. But this idea of forgiveness doesn't go to the fact that, you know, I feel good today, I'll forgive you. I feel horrible today, I will not forgive you. No, it's not based on feelings. It's not based on how I think about it. It's about what the statement has been made, exactly how the Lord has forgiven you. And I'm just going to stop there for a second and just go and take you back to being justified. The Lord has forgiven you everything you've done, past, present, and future. Everything. Not some of it. Not like, oh, I'll just forgive you half the sins because, you know, I don't forget you. No, the Lord has forgiven us completely, 100%. But beyond that fact, we have this tendency as humans. I forgive you, but I never forget you. I always keep it over you, head. Remember when you messed up? I don't forget you, that part. But I forgive you. In my heart, I forgive. No, that's not forgiveness. This is like halfway, which is not right. either or nothing. That's kind of how I see it. There's much to be said about forgiveness, but I really don't have time to talk about that part of this morning. But we're just going to briefly mention that idea. Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You must also forgive. It's not an encouragement. It's a command. You must also forgive. Dealing with the issue. I mean, forgiveness is such a multifaceted concept. And it's so complicated to understand sometimes. Believe me, I know. I've studied forgiveness, you know, in my own life. And it's hard to forgive sometimes. It's absolutely not easy. I'm never going to say, you know, like, well, forgiveness is just easy. Just ask forgiveness and done. No, you have to really let it go. You have to really give it to the Lord. You have to really deal with it. You really have to seek the Lord's strength to allow your heart to let it go. Because the moment you keep any resentment in your heart, it will grow and it will eat you. Believe me when I say that. You can't just keep it under control. You either let it go or you don't. That's just simple as that. We're going to go further on. Sorry. We're going to go first, verse 14 there. It's amazing how verse 14 actually draws everything to a conclusion. And above all of these things I've told you, above all the things that you've been struggling with, that you have to put on, if there's no love, there's nothing. If there's no love in our hearts for one another, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The idea of love, allowing God's love in your heart to bind all those things. This is the idea of becoming like Christ. This passage here is one of the structures that I look in the Bible of becoming more like Christ. Understanding your position, understanding where you came from, and understanding who you ought to be. It's so key in becoming like Christ. And in verse 14 there, putting on love, which binds everything together. We talked about so many things this morning. We talked about position in Christ, talked about, you know, all the issues that, you know, we had been dealing with. Putting on Christ's character without Christ's love in our hearts for one another. It's not going to happen. It's not going to last. It's not going to be an ongoing thing. Christ's love has to dwell in our hearts and allow him to rule over. We're going to go verse 15 here. Let the peace of Christ, and verse 16, let the word of Christ, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. Those are a few things to talk about this morning, but we don't have much time to be talking about it. But just going to go about a few more minutes here. The word of Christ and the peace of Christ. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop with the idea of, you know, love binds everything together. There's an ongoing process of sanctification. We're not all perfect, but we are meant to be like Christ every single day, a little bit more. None of us have it all figured out. We're a work in progress. And I love to say that because there are things in our lives that we have to work on. Allowing the peace of Christ to dwell in our hearts. John 14, verse 27, in Ephesians 2, 14. In John 14 says, you know, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not the world, not as the world gives it to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So when you talk about the peace of God, the peace of Christ that to dwell in our hearts, he talks about our encounter with the world around us. It's funny how he deals with so many different areas of our lives. Positionally, old behavior, new character. Allow the love of God to bind you all together. And now he talks about the idea of peace. Dealing with the world. Dealing with the things around us. Look at our society. It's pretty messed up. It's not perfect. But you see, we shouldn't allow our position to be affected, our mind to be affected by what happens in our society today. If we allow the peace of God, the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts, it's amazing how Christ actually offers his peace in John 14. And I have a couple more verses here for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility and gives us peace. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. It's such a key element of our Christian life to have the right kind of peace. Not the kind of peace that, you know, I'm not a worried, you know, about anything. I got it all figured out. I got it all good. Good health, good car, good money. It's all nice. But you see, the peace of Christ does not relate to any of those whatsoever, because it relates to who we are in Him. If our position in Him is in the right place, if we understand that we are called to be holy, we are called to put on Himself, His character, His peace dwells in our heart, not based on the things around us, not tomorrow might have a revolution or tomorrow might have a war or whatever. No, it's not based on the things around us that may change like the weather. It's based on our relationship with Him and in knowing full well who we are in Him. Letting the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts is such a key element. We're going to go to verse 16. This is something that we can do something about. In verse 16, actually says, let me see here if I can find it first. Yes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. But before actually we go to verse 16, look at verse 15, the last part. What does it say there? And be thankful. And be thankful. Allowing the peace of Christ to dwell in your heart and be thankful. The idea of thankfulness has got such a long range. You know, where by default, I believe by myself, speaking from my own experience, I'm not thankful by default. I'm not. By default, I'm not thankful. I try to be thankful. I work hard towards that idea. But you see, by default, as humans, despite the fact that, you know, we have been saved, you know, our own nature always tries to take over and not be thankful for the things you already have. But the Lord actually, you know, is giving us strength to be thankful despite circumstances, despite whatever happens around us. And verse 16, actually, allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing and so on, with thankfulness in your heart. Again, with thankfulness in your heart. That's kind of like wrapping things up. Make sure your thankfulness actually is part of the deal, you know, being a thankful person. And we're going to go to verse 17 real quick, and we're going to wrap it up here. And whatever you do, in work or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever happens in your own life, whatever you go through in your own life, sometimes life can be very complicated. I like to use that word very much. I know people give me a hard time about it, but it's true. Life can be very complicated. And you don't understand sometimes, you know, why things happen for a certain reason. But the Lord actually makes it very clear to us. Whatever you do, whatever happens in your heart, whatever happens around you, make sure you know your attitude is in the right place. You're serving God. First and foremost, you're looking to Him, to please Him, not the people around you. Giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. There are a few things I want us to take home here before I let you go. And we're going to listen to a song real quick as well at the very end. Just take a few things with us home. Just a few conclusions to think about, to ponder on. Try to understand your position in Christ. Since you have been justified by faith, by default, think about this thing, you have peace with God. Since you have been justified, in Romans chapter 5, this is kind of a conclusion, it's a long conclusion, but since you have been justified by faith, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's actually very important to know that the implications of our justification are very important to understand certain things about our position in the Lord Jesus. We're going to go further on. Let's focus on what God will have us do instead of what we want. Let's put to death our old self with its passions and desires, deliberately working towards becoming more like Jesus. Deliberately, not being careless about it, or lazy about it, or find excuses about it, but deliberately. And finally, may the peace and the word of God dwell in us richly. Richly. When we're filled with the word of God, when we're filled with the peace of God, no matter what happens around us, it's somewhat irrelevant, because our position is in the Lord, not on this earth, not on the thing that we can see with our own eyes, but it's in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much this morning for Your word. You're so gracious and so kind and so loving. And we thank You for that. May you help us to live for you. May you help us to focus our entire life on living for you and for your glory and becoming more like the Lord Jesus. May you give us the strength to seek and to set our minds on the things that are above. May you help us to deal with our past, to deal with the trash that we have in our lives, we might have in our lives, and be done with it. May you help us to put on the new man, the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. On a daily basis, may you continue to work on who we are and not give up on us. Please, help us to become more like the Lord Jesus. You love us and you care for us so much. And I know full well you will never give up on us, for that matter. You are a loving and a caring God, and we thank you for looking after us, for providing us with a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who's gone to the cross and died for our sins that we may enjoy eternal life. Oh, Father, you're so kind to us. You love us unconditionally. May you help us to love unconditionally, to forgive unconditionally. This morning, we are so thankful to be here. May the word that you have brought before us help us to challenge us to become more like your Son. In his name, amen.